don't look familiar. My name is Steve Schnell. I lead the students' ministry in central London. We got about just under 30 student disciples now that meet together on Sunday afternoons at 3 p.m. in Zone 1. And so I'm able to be with you here this morning. And then I get to go and be with the students later on this afternoon. This silly accent of mine, I picked it up 30 years in Boston, Massachusetts. That's where Madeline is right now. She's finishing up her university degree at Northeastern. She's here for a couple of weeks. And the teens remember Madeline from a couple of years ago, and she's back here. But it's great to be with the church here in the East Region this morning. And why don't we begin in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Has anyone ever thought that you were a bit strange? Maybe someone said, "You're so weird." You know, I've always been a bit odd. Some of you have gotten to know me in the 9 months that I've been here, and you're probably thinking, "Yep, he's different." You know, I'm kind of a weird guy. I love cats. I bought a second pair of fingernail clippers just in case my first pair became missing. Wow. I just, that's kind of just what I did with that one. My diet is deplorable. Wow. Jack is my flatmate. He will tell you that somehow I'm able to function on a diet consisting of trans fats, high fructose corn syrup, and MSG, and that's it. And somehow I've gotten to 31. I don't know how I've done it. Kind of a weird, some weird eating habits. I walk a little bit funny. People will comment on how awkward my stride is. I'm the only person I know who will not leave the house without a pack of Listerine breath strips. I'm terrified of being the guy with bad breath, and so I always have these things on me at all times. I can't go anywhere without them. I'm keeping Listerine in business with these purchases. I would rather be bored stiff on the tube than read the Evening Standard, because I don't like getting ink on my fingers. If I'm reading the paper, it looks so strange. I'm not wanting to get any ink, because then I'm going to get it on my pants or something. Like, I'm a peculiar person. Maybe you've got some weirdness of your own. Some idiosyncrasies. Quirks, right? I think we've all got our own little quirks. Tiny signatures that make us truly unique. This was true of the first century Christians. They were kind of weird. Look at this. Acts chapter 5 in verse 12. The Bible says, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." Let's stop right there. In the book of Acts, Luke paints a picture of the early church. And you can tell that it's not an easy task for him to do so. On the one hand, lots of people were becoming Christians, converting to Christianity. The gospel was spreading throughout the whole city. Now, on the other hand, there was something very unusual about this group. Luke says no one else dared join them. These men and women were respected by their neighbors and their peers, but people didn't quite know exactly what to make of this new movement. These people believed that Jesus, a mere man, rose from the dead. They held tightly to his teachings and had begun living their lives in a totally new way. To the establishment, it was weird. These Christians appeared to conduct themselves in complete contrast to the society around them. In a city bored with stale traditions and religious hypocrisy, these disciples were a counterculture in and of themselves. That's our title this morning, is counterculture. This counterculture stood out and it grabbed attention. It was one of the biggest reasons the gospel spread from 11 men to three continents in only 30 years. 2,000 years later, it's our turn. Right, church? It's our turn to proclaim Christ here in London. And if the good news is going to spread, then we've got to have the same counterculture that existed back in Jerusalem. Amen? Turn to Romans chapter 12. I've only got 2 points this morning. The first one is free your mind. Romans chapter 12. Free your mind. Some of you remember the song. Free your mind and the rest will follow by En Vogue. Some of you had the cassette tape and everything. You're old. That's what that means right there. You're old. Free your mind. Paul writes to the church in Rome, to the Rome Church of Christ, if you will, about where this counterculture comes from. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're going to stop right there. We're going to get to verse 1 in a moment. In verse 2, Paul talks about transformation. Transformation is exciting, right? Everybody wants to transform. We're all aware of the issues that we have, the flaws in our character, the ways that we can grow. We kind of see that at different points in our life. We realize, wow, here's where I am. Here's where I want to get to. And I think I can get there. I've got some great people around me that can help me. I've got the Word of God. I've got the Holy Spirit in me if I've been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I think I can do this. I want to transform. I want to grow and take it higher spiritually. But how does that transformation happen? Where does transformation begin? Paul says outer transformation starts within. The mind must be renewed for change to occur on the outside. Renewing the way you think is key. Because the pattern of this world, it warps our minds. What do I mean by that? Well, the world teaches you things every day, whether you realize it or not. These messages, they're like adverts. They're everywhere. Live for yourself, because everyone else is looking out for themselves, and you don't want to miss out. That's a message that you see throughout the day. Lying can cover up for failure. No one's going to find out. Owning expensive things will fill you up and make you feel good. Anger happens. It's unreasonable to think you can keep your cool with everything that you've got on your plate. Another message. Of course you'd love to spend some time with God, but you've got more urgent matters that require your attention. Sure, God's forgiven you, but what this person did to you is unforgivable. You have your limits. These messages and many others like them are all over television and newspapers. They're conveyed in the workplace, and in the neighborhood. The famous and familiar alike subscribe to this pattern of humanistic philosophy. People afar, people close to us, they subscribe to this kind of thinking, this pattern. And when you're surrounded by this way of thinking 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it warps your mind. It does. There's pressure to conform to this pattern, to buy into it, and actually embrace it. I flew back from Boston in February because my sister got married. And I was flying back, and I like flying British Airways because you get to watch like 3 or 4 movies in one sitting on the way back across the Atlantic. And so, you know, I got all my selections, and I decided, you know what, wow, there's a movie here called Suffragette. And I studied history in uni, and I love women. You know, women, you guys are awesome. You guys are so just fired up. I was like, that sounds like a movie I want to watch. So I started watching this movie called Suffragette, and it was about the fight for the vote for women in Great Britain in the early 20th century. The movie is set in 1912, and the main character is a laundry girl named Maud Watts. Has anybody seen the movie? I'm going to give away some spoilers because it's already been a year. I'm sorry about that. If you hadn't seen it until now, that's your deal. That's not my problem, okay? I'm going to tell you how it ends. The women get the vote, amen. The movie Suffragette is actually the first film that was shot inside the Houses of Parliament with permission from MPs. Pretty cool. But this movie, it follows this girl named Maud, and she lives in this male-dominated society where everything is telling her to stay in her place and that she's not as good as the men around her. That's the message she gets at home from her husband, from the government, from society at large. Over the course of the movie, she finds herself coming into contact with disciples of Emmeline Pankhurst, the key figure in the movement. And they're starting to talk to her, and they're starting to kind of show her this dream that they have of equality and of fairness and of justice. And she's starting to catch the dream. And by the end of the movie, she's turned from this timid, shy woman who's being held back to this bold, radical, brave woman who's fighting for what's right. And it's really, really inspiring. The women's right to vote was won in Great Britain in 1928. And after that, many, many countries followed. And it was really, really inspiring to see the impact that this movement had. But the powerful thing for me was to watch and see how influenced this young woman was by the messages that she was hearing all around her on a daily basis. There's just this constant stream of stay in your place, and this is who you are, this is who you should be, this is what a woman should be, this is what a wife should be all about. Just the constant stream of propaganda from a male-dominated society during this time. But once these radical female voices exposed her to this new idea that women were equal to men, they weren't any less, they were equal, it was like a switch that was flipped in her head. And the lights went on. And she realized, whoa, all of this is backwards. This is not right. And I'm going to stand up. I'm going to do something about it. My voice will be heard. It's what Paul's talking about right here. The unspiritual pattern of this world. It makes sense to our sinful nature. And you can start to conform to it in action and in speech. Because it's just constantly coming at you. These messages. One after another, day after day. The Bible says, don't buy into this. Don't conform. Renew your mind. You know how to renew your mind? You know how that happens? Studying the Scriptures. I love when things are simple. I was a history major. I wasn't a math major. You know, I never even took calculus. You know, I don't like when things are complicated. When you simplify things, it helps me. And the Bible tells us, if you study the Scriptures, that's how you can renew your mind. Jot down John 8, verse 44. I want you to read it later. Jesus says, Satan is the father of lies. And Satan and his forces of evil, they put out a lot of lies all the time. You think you got to deal with finding adverts all over the tube and all over the paper and all over your phone? Satan's like, I got you beat. He's just got his forces all over the place, reinforcing this godless humanist philosophy that's trying to crowd out the Holy Spirit. But God's word is truth. It's truth. When you meditate on and absorb the word, it corrects the false information that we hear all around us, buzzing in our ears. It takes those lies and the propaganda that comes in from the world, from Satan, and it totally strips it down and builds it back up. It reinforces in our minds for us, for our hearts too, what is right, what is good, what is true. Such a blessing to have truth. I don't think about that sometimes. I can take it for granted. Then I remember, wait a second, I used to buy into the lies. I used to buy into what was false. I used to live for that before I became a Christian. But the truth tells us the answers. Our challenge is to make sure that we're balancing worldly propaganda with truth each day. That's what we got to do. It's like a scale, you know? That the first lie of the day comes in from Satan, we got to balance it out. Constantly keeping the truth, balancing out all the lies that we hear. And that balance isn't easy. How many of Satan's lies are kind of whispered into your ear every day? Loads. That means we need loads of Scripture as well. Do you get a verse for every lie? We need it. See, this is where I'm my own worst enemy. Because I know that I need it, and yet I don't make time like I need to. So often it's easy for me, especially at the end of a long day, to feel like, you know what, I just need some time to unwind. In America, we say veg, but here veg is a legit vegetable that you put in your mouth and eat. But I can feel like I need to veg out, I need to unwind, I need to kind of just have some me time and do something fun today. And I know, wait, this is going to kind of eat into my time with God in the morning. But sometimes I can say, you know what, I just want to be selfish right now. I just want to do this thing. I want to stay up. And then the next morning, alarm goes off, but it's snooze, it's snooze, it's snooze, because I haven't given the priority that it needs to have. And then I wonder, why am I not being transformed? Why is there not growth occurring in this area or that area? What about you? How much time have you spent renewing your mind lately? Jack and I are flatmates. We live with Mark in Milan. And 2 days ago, we lost power. And it was strange because our lamps and light fixtures were working fine, but our sockets were dead. And when that happens, all of the devices that we depend on so dependently started to die. And they started to grow old and they ran out of juice. And at one point, my phone, I had like 1% battery left. And we're on our way to the supermarket, and I know my shopping list is on my phone. I'm not needing it to stay alive, or else I'm not going to know what to buy. And I plug my phone into Jack's USB adapter. He was looking the other way, and I took his phone out. I put mine in, tried to steal some watts. But that trip to the supermarket was pretty short. And I went from 1% to 5%. And I said, wow, that didn't get me very far. Within moments, I was back down again in the red. I thought, well, how often do we do that spiritually? We don't make enough time to really get fully charged, 100% green. But we got to go. I got this, I got that, my schedule, And we withdraw, we leave that time with God without feeling fully charged. It does, it takes a while to charge fully. Someday we'll be able to just in and out and then charge up. Maybe that's sooner than we even realize, but that's not the way it is with God. Your soul needs time to kind of breathe. You need time to reach out and find God and spend time with Him. Psalm 37 says, just be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes God doesn't want to even hear. You don't need to come before Him with an essay. He says, just be with me. Just sit here. Let my spirit calm your nerves. How far does 10 minutes in the Word really get you? The renewing of your mind takes place with the Word open in front of you. When there's more truth coming in than the lies of the world, then you've begun to free your mind. And that's our first point. Point number two, sacrifice that pleases God. Sacrifice that pleases God. In verse 1, we pick up where we left off during the Lord's Supper. And I appreciate what Mike shared. You know, through Jesus, we have the compassion of God. We have the mercy. We've been let off the hook. We've been salvaged and rescued. He's cleaned us off. And we're perfect again in His sight. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In view of God's mercy. Grace is what motivates us. 2 Corinthians 5, it's Christ's love that compels us. That's what drives us forward. But then He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And this was a specific reference to Judaism. God had said, when you commit this sin, when you commit that sin, I will atone for your sins. I will take away your guilt. But it's going to cost the life of an animal. And so animals were sacrificed so that there could be a death in response to the sin that had taken place. And when the animal died, the guilt passed from the person to the animal, and the sin was atoned when death took place. And these were dead sacrifices offered on the altar to the Lord. A slaughtered animal was useless and incapable. A living sacrifice, on the other hand, can be used by God to do His will, to serve His purposes. There's a big difference between life and death. And sometimes you forget how precious your own life is until it's in danger. I remember being 12 years old, me and my best mate, Toby. We said, hey man, let's have a sleepover. Come on over, we'll hang out, we'll eat food, we'll watch movies and play video games, we'll have a quiet time in the morning. We were really spiritual little kids. We had some good parents that told us the way to go, get to church, read your Bible. So we're going to do that together. Let's have some fun. We'll have a sleepover. And one of the biggest aspects of the sleepover is the food. So we're like, all right, dinner time, what are we going to do? We got some frozen chicken breasts out of the freezer. We're like, all right, we're going to cook these up. It's going to be awesome. We throw them in the oven. We're thinking about what movie to watch. We get everything set up in the basement. My dad had kind of a half-finished rec room, playroom basement with a TV. So we get our food down there. We turn on all the lights. They're just like a movie theater. And we start watching the movie. And halfway through, I can tell this chicken doesn't taste as good as I thought it was going to taste. You know, on the bag, it looks real nice and fried and crispy and, you know, it looks really good. And I'm eating this thing and I'm like, it just doesn't taste good. But whenever something doesn't taste good, I just grab more sauce, you know what I'm saying? And just put that sauce and you add enough sauce until it tastes good. And okay, now it tastes good again. And so I'm eating. We finish our movie. We finish eating and we're stuffed and we come up stairs and it's light, you know, all the lights from upstairs. Well, our eyes are adjusting and we're about to do dishes and I look at my plate of food because I have an unfinished piece of chicken. And the outside of this chicken looks fine, but the inside is clear. And I don't know a whole lot at the age of 12, but I know that chicken is not supposed to be see-through. And I realized we didn't cook the chicken long enough. And I didn't know a whole lot about health and biology, but I knew about salmonella. And suddenly fear surged through my veins, and I realized, Mom has always said, you get salmonella if you don't cook the meat all the way, I'm going to die. I look at and the same thing happened to Toby. We're going to die. And so we just have this moment. Mom and Dad are at a meeting somewhere. We're by ourselves. We're freaking out. We're looking at my mom had this like first aid chart that was behind the door. And we're like, yeah, it says we're going to die. Oh, no. Mom and Dad came home. I said, if I don't die, then I'm going to be grounded or something because that wasn't right. I should have cooked the chicken all the way through. I'm in trouble. Oh, no. We made it through. I'm here. I stand before you alive. I survived that ordeal. But I said, if the Lord will spare my life, then I'm going to offer myself as a living sacrifice to Him. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, Paul says. This pleases God. This pleases God. Let me ask you a question, church. How are you sacrificing? How? Not what. Maybe you can run down a list of things you've given up for the sake of your convictions. Those are what you've sacrificed. How? How are you sacrificing? Have you given from the heart? Is it the best of what you have to offer God? You know, it's interesting. You read the Torah. And you find out that God did call for these animal sacrifices, but He was very particular about the kind of sacrifices that would atone for sin. Because the temptation, if you're a farmer a couple thousand years ago, and you're trying to stick to the law, and you're trying to have your sins atoned for, and you have to take one of your oxen and slaughter it, boy, you got your pride and joy, Philip. You know your oxen named Philip, and he's like he's awesome. But then, you know, Theodore over here, he didn't really grow the way that Philip did, and he's got some issues, and he's a little bit scrawnier. The temptation: I want to sacrifice my less than the best, so I can plow my field with Philip right here. God said that's not going to work. I want you to trust in me enough to sacrifice your very best and rely on me to rain down blessings upon you with this scrawny guy over here. I can take care of you. I will cover over what you sacrifice, but I want you to atone for your sins with the very best of what you have. Animals with defects were unacceptable to God. There's been a man by the name of Cush at King's College who studied the Bible this term. And he was studying the Bible with Ben Dannett and myself. And it was really cool to see his faith progress. Because he came out with a little bit of a religious background. But as he began to study the Bible, he realized that there was a difference between true discipleship that was wholehearted and filled with the kind of right, authentic sacrifices that God calls for. And he saw how he was falling short and had always fallen short of that. And even though he had felt confident about where he stood before God, he began to realize, whoa, my full heart hasn't been in this thing. My sacrifices have been defective. And he said, I got to change this. This isn't right. And it was interesting for Ben and I, because we're praying for Cush as he's growing in his faith, as he's making changes, as he's repenting. But then exam time hits. How many of us are taking exams right now? Can I get some love from the students, from the teens? Put those hands up high. You guys are awesome. We're praying for you. It's difficult. Parents are like, oh, I don't have to do that anymore. That's nice, you know. But he enters his exam time, and we're like, what's going to happen? Because sometimes when you're in the midst of a normal exam-free term, oh yeah, I got time to study the Bible. Oh yeah, I got time to seek God out. Let's do it. But then when the exams come and the deadlines hit, sometimes they walk. Sometimes they go, I'm sorry. Now is just not a good time. But it was so inspiring to see Cush get more and more urgent the more he studied the Bible, and even the deeper into exams he got. He said, guys, I can't cut this out. Can we get together again? He'd finish up a study with Ben. Hey, can we do this again tomorrow? Last Sunday, Cush was baptized. And he's your brother in Christ. You know, if you want to please the Lord, you've got to lay down on that altar and offer a true sacrifice. It was mentioned earlier, in a couple weeks, we got special missions coming up. Is special missions an area where you feel like I am giving my heart? I've decided to sacrifice so that people can have the gospel preached to them in this city or that city, so that some of these smaller churches can have full-time staff, that they can rent facilities and book venues so that they can have a little bit of what we get to experience here in a larger church. Is that a sacrifice that you're proud of? Or does it need to go farther? Maybe you're visiting with us today for the first time. Maybe it's about, I need to sacrifice my time to get serious about this thing. It's not going to happen gradually. The kind of transformation that I'm looking for, it's not going to happen overnight. I need to sacrifice my time. These disciples are awesome. They're friends of mine. They're willing to study the Bible with me, but I need to actually decide. You know what? I'm going to clear some room in my schedule. Because this is important. This is important to me. And I'm going to sacrifice in order to make it happen. There's opportunities to serve. We've got some phenomenal servants here in the East Region. Jack tells me about it all the time, that there's people who just give and they give and they give. But you know what? There's still opportunities to serve and be sacrificial. The mission. You know, Cush would have never even found Ben to study the Bible if there wasn't a sister named Gayatri, who became a Christian 2 years ago, and she began the term praying, God, I want to meet somebody who's open. I want to find somebody who's going to become a Christian this term. And she was searching and having a lot of different conversations with all of her friends and all of her peers, and she invited her friend to Bible discussion, and her friend brought Cush. She made sacrifices for the mission, and now Cush is our brother because of it. Is God pleased with your sacrifice? You know, as we close here, he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. He's got it all figured out. But a mind that hasn't been renewed, isn't being renewed, has trouble testing and approving God's direction for our lives. You ever been there? You're like, I think God's doing something in my life and I don't like it. He didn't answer this prayer. Things seem to be going in a different direction. We've got to be renewed in our minds in order to test and approve what God is doing. So I want to encourage you this morning. Free your mind. Develop a new persistence about your Bible study. About charging up every day. And be a living sacrifice this week. Useful to God. Laying it out for Him. It might feel a little strange. It's going to look kind of weird to those around you, but you know what? That's counterculture. It's been great to be together. Thanks for having me. God bless.
Thank you, Steve, for that. I'm sure we all got something from that. It's great to be reminded, I think, of the importance of certain things. I know my wife and I went out for dinner last night, which was good. But the sole purpose of that going out was to go over the marriage seminar that we went to two weeks ago, the marriage retreat. And at first, I didn't see the point. We went to the marriage seminar. We were there for 2 days. We got everything we needed. But what Sandra had done, Sandra had gone through the notes, and then she'd added her own kind of thoughts. Some of them involved me. Exactly. But that reminds me of this whole idea of really taking time. Just from today's message, take some time to go over it and ask yourselves the question about these messages. Because sometimes I don't realize they're coming until I start looking at how I'm making my decisions. Then I realize, oh, that's why I'm spending money here or doing this there. Because I've heard all these voices, not in my head, coming from all over the place. All these messages, how much... I know what got me there was a verse for every kind of trial. Or lie, as he said, a verse for every... Do I have a verse for every lie? So when someone comes to me, do I have a verse ready? That was awesome. I thought it was great. Thanks for that. But also just the whole idea of a living sacrifice. You know, just wanting to have... I mean, Tony Cameron's... I thought that was great. Just it helped me to think, okay, for the contribution, I'm going to sit down with my wife and have a conversation. Because in the past, it's not been... I don't think we've very thought through it much. We've just done it. But... This is a sacrifice. And I don't think it's just a casual sacrifice. It's important. But as the scriptures are teaching that we heard, we're talking about a living sacrifice. This is my sacrifice pleasing to God? I thought, whoa, that's incredible. And it's a question we can ask ourselves. Are you giving 100%? Nothing held back? 100% to God. So thank you, Steve, for that. We appreciate that. Next time you come, we'll have been transformed in the ways you've discussed. For next Friday, I believe it's men and women all together next Friday. But let's all stand as we sing our final song, There Is Much to Do.